on the off chance that I may have offended somebody yesterday. Does anybody have any thoughts about what we talked about yesterday about why Mary is an ideal, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Anybody have any thought about that, what that means? Gary, you're gelling.
Gelling. No, I thought about it. It's, I was talking to someone about that. It's appropriate. But I certainly wouldn't be offended by that.
I didn't think you would be. I thought maybe John Bojo might have been offended. Now we really don't want to offend John.
Don't risk it.
I don't want to risk offending John.
John, not a very important person in your life.
Carolyn, were you offended by it at all?
Why would I be offended by it?
Well, because you're the Catholic background.
But it wasn't terribly distant from it.
Okay, all right. All right.
Most people. One of the most fundamental things about being Catholic that I hear is people have this vision of Mary as a deity. That Catholics pray to Mary as a god, and that's just not true. That's not true at all. She's an intercessor, and so people appeal to her to appeal to her son, kind of thing. But not.
Well, intercessor is what I meant to say yesterday. Well, it's no greater like in the. Greek Orthodox community, they have several hundred saints that they pray to intercede for different situations.
People don't feel comfortable going right to the boss a lot of times.
Is any different than praying to Jesus?
No, that's the point. There's not one example in the scriptures of anybody praying to any intercessor except the Spirit.
I don't know about that.
There's no example of anyone praying to Jesus.
Yeah, there is.
Where?
Well, the lady with the issue of blood.
When Jesus was there.
She didn't.
Oh, as an intercessor?
No, he was the manifestation, but there was no example of her praying to Jesus. It was through him that the Father, and it's saying now it's Christ in us. So the intercessor action is only through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I mean, you said that the other day, and I was reading through it, and several times people pray to, you know, to heal bring Lazarus back from the dead. If you'd have been here, they...
That's the point. If you would have been here, that's the point.
If I ask you to do something, and you do it, I'm not praying to you to do it.
No, I mean it's an issue of who we are in Christ. It's the issue of whether or not somebody prayed to her. You know, it's the difference between believing in Christ and living by the faith of Christ.
Right.
If you're in, that's the whole point of everything we're about, is to show you that it's Christ in you that lives, that you have died. And so to pray to Jesus or to pray to any of the saints or anything is a childish thing spiritually. It doesn't mean it's evil.
It's maintaining your identity as opposed to picking up the cross.
Well, it's keeping, yeah, but that's the whole point of what we're about, is that you can't have an identity because you died on the cross.
Right.
And so that is a critical issue in understanding the mystery of God. Because now it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. I am crucified, nevertheless I live, yet not I that live. And I live by the faith of the Son of God, no longer faith in the Son of God. And so it's not that I think there's anything evil about it, it's just childish. And for us, I can't let that go.
Yeah, it is that the difference of belief. When you believe in Jesus, you will pray to Him.
And it's done constantly throughout, I mean, every day. You see it every day on religious television. And I'm just telling you that's a childish thing, because there is no example in the Scriptures where anyone prayed to Jesus after His resurrection. And so if you have something, if you think that's wrong, we need to discuss it.
Well, I said what I thought.
But you understand the difference.
Sure.
Okay. If the human race died on the cross, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead.
The confusing part really is that you talk to me as if you don't think I understand that.
Well, by your questions sometimes I don't think you do.
I don't think you understand me, period.
Oh, I know. I saw the email.
You saw that.
Yeah. We got an email.
Gary has an ally?
Gary has an ally.
Oh,
it's Scott Work.
Oh, God.
That makes sense.
And so
he's aligning himself with Gary as listening.
Yeah, because he thinks I mollycoddle you and I get all over Gary.
Yeah, I feel mollycoddled.
Whatever mollycoddled means.
I think you mollycoddled Gary and go all over me.
Yeah, would you repeat that again?
My bridge got tied up.
All right. We stopped yesterday in verse 30.
Where? What book?
Luke 1. Mary said unto the angel, you know, how can this be? She was not just questioning her pregnancy, she was questioning how she could be favored among women and righteous and blessed and everything else the angel said of her. But her response in verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now,
where are you reading? 330.
Verse 35. Whatever the need that you have, whatever the situation you're in, the issue is never to lean on your own arm of understanding, but rather to simply admit whatever is going on and then know and believe that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. It's this whole, and it's interesting in the verb form of the Holy Spirit coming upon thee, and it's repeated throughout the Scriptures. It's not just here, but it's the coming upon is as if the sleep comes upon you when you're tired. It requires absolutely no effort on your part except being fed up. Then the Holy Spirit comes upon you when there is emptiness, and that is everything about this life we live. It's everything about understanding. It's everything about, because it's not by might nor by power nor by study nor by conjecture. It's by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit cannot occupy where you are. So He, because He can't do anything but reveal Christ. And so the whole issue of whatever you're dealing with, is simply is to come to that understanding. You've come to the end of it. You can't. There's nothing you can do. Now, hopefully, that after a while, you find out always there's nothing you can do. And then the certainty, just as if I'm tired, sleep comes upon me. The Holy Spirit will come upon me when I am fed up with my own efforts. And that never changes. It never stops. It's the most faithful thing in the universe. It's more faithful than gravity. But your anxiousness, your fretting, your feeling of free-floating anxiety or whatever else, whatever other deals and templates that are working in your life that keep you nervous, anxious, then the Holy Spirit cannot operate. You understand that, Harry?
Yep.
But think of it as the next time you have a problem, an issue, something you're dealing with, it's only the only requirement, the only issue is that you present it to God. It's never, ever, ever dependent on your righteousness about feeling concerned or your little tricks of behavior, but you still keep it, or your mantras, or your verbal sorcery of trying to cause something to happen. It's coming to the end and letting, it's just as sleep comes upon you, letting the Holy Spirit overshadow you. And this to me, as in terms of my own experience for now 33, 34 years, is the one most comforting thing there is in the universe, because it has never failed. And this is the real function of the Holy Spirit. It's not to spread anointing around or to... But you have to see that you must be the empty vessel, which is called humility. Now, it doesn't matter what arena of life this takes place in. It doesn't matter if it's familial or something with your work or something with... It's the emptiness that's the mystery of life, and this is what Mary experienced.
The emptiness point is that place where you're troubled, that you turn to God or give it to God. That's the act of emptying right there.
But then instantly you fill it up because your mind tells you you have to do something.
You have to do that. Isn't that
right, but my point to you is this, is that over a period of experience, remember, we glory in affliction, but because affliction worketh, well, let's go there real quick, Romans 5. This is the part that nobody can understand, because how can anybody glory in affliction? It's this. And it's because that's the only way we will come to the end of ourselves, that the Holy Spirit will come upon us. Listen. Therefore being, in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of, in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And what is patience?
Steadfast endurance.
Right. It means that you will not faint in your mind. You will not allow your mind to faint because it didn't happen when you thought it should. So the steadfast endurance or patience here simply means and that's what sanctification is, the lessening of the propensity to trust anything other than God Himself. Not trust your abilities, not trust what the situations are saying, not trust what you believe the circumstance even is. And this has to go down to even to your next breath, your very survival, the next meal you will eat.
That's what Paul was talking about when he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself.
Therewith to be content.
Learn it.
But here, but it doesn't, it only takes learning because you learn to see your own rebellion. It's not learning anything about God. It's learning to see that you're very active. Everything that you do is rebellion. And so the instant answer in every situation that you perceive as affliction, and I promise you, affliction is anything you don't like. The instant answer is always, God is taking me deeper and I rest in that. Never to try to do something about it. Now, this is radical. This is the kind of stuff they kill you for. But it's the kind of stuff that you re-crucify the Son of God afresh for in order to maintain your illusion of control. And this,
yeah, this trust God thing, as we said, that I recognize that, you know, my trust in God is that, you know, whatever situation I'm in, that I trust God for this to be turned into for the outcome of.
Yeah. Well, it's not even, no.
And if it's not, it's like,
well, that's the point, because your definition of good is wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, I've had to face this 5 million times. My definition of good is for me to be without pain. Until I finally recognize that even wanting to be without pain is rebellion.
You know, this doesn't sound like the same as emptying, on the surface anyway. To learn means that you understand the nature of self and you just don't give it.
You don't owe it anything. That's what the learning is. You learn the depth of your innate rebellion.
And, right. And by that understanding and knowledge, you don't give it its way or.
You don't owe it. You don't owe it anything.
Now, compared to emptying,
same thing. That's what emptying is. You can't empty unless you know your own futility, emptiness.
So,
vain.
The emptying is the not paying attention part.
Well, the emptying. No, I mean the emptying is saying that you're in rebellion. So the emptiness is seeing. It's the same as everything else that we've studied about repentance. Is seeing that any of my efforts are futile and meaningless and as vain as the fading flower of the most beautiful plant in the universe. And so because I see that, then I know that any attempt to paint color on it or put bubbles on it is rebellion.
What's the difference between wanting to be without pain and praying to be without pain?
It's the same.
So it's wrong for us to pray to be without
pain? No, it's not wrong. It's up to God to give you whatever happens at that moment.
It's rebellion if I'm praying that the pain would leave you.
But it's not rebellion unless you find out it's rebellion for you. You can't believe it's rebellion from my words.
He's talking about praying for you.
Yeah, if it's there and you don't pray for it, that's rebellion.
Yeah. No, I mean, if you pray for me, thank you. I need. If I pray for me, I had to find out for me that was a form of rebellion. Does that communicate? Paul did it. He said, I besought the Lord thrice.
So the fourth time would have been rebellion.
And it, because he saw that Christ, in his case, what he saw. And went, what you can't learn that from somebody. Somebody can challenge you with it and say, oh my God. But you can't know that internally until you've experienced. And the level of that experience is what defines us in the body. All of our cells in our human body aren't the same. Neither are all the cells in the body of Christ the same. We have certain sameness. There's certain basic issues that we all have to see. But the rest of them are God's business about where and how we fit into this mystery of his bride. Otherwise, you'd have to make people like you. And that would be a mistake.
One's enough.
What?
One's enough.
One's more than enough. Of course, we need all we can of me.
We have all we can take.
Do you understand what I mean? You don't.
Yeah, somewhat. I can tell that, I mean, if it's... I can see the difference between rebelling and
compassion.
Beseeching God to change something versus having compassion.
Yeah.
To beseeching God to change something.
It's never rebellion to pray for someone else's need. But it may be rebellion if you're praying for your own.
Yeah, if I want you to feel better so that you can be around more, then that's...
Or if I want you to feel better so you won't yell at us as much.
Yeah.
Wrong motive.
Well, let's look at some more of this overshadow thing. As I said, when he said this to Mary, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. It's the same thing that happened at the creation of the world when the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. It's the same thing that happened. I mean, it's every major issue in the Bible, and we confuse these major issues because we think they're milestones of the past rather than a revelation of how we should live. And we say Paul is special, or we think, you know, they're no more special than you. The idea that anyone, that Paul and Peter and James and John are now saints all over the place, and that gives them more importance than you or I or anybody else, is some kind of perversion. Paul would go crazy. This is just between us chickens here, since nobody else is listening. Paul would go insane if all the rest of the writers of the New Testament. If they saw that his writings were superior to the Torah, the first five books. The Torah was the only thing that they ever called Scripture. Scripture wasn't ever... Everything else was given because of rebellion. Remember, the writings and the prophets and the New Testament are revelations of our rebellion. There's more revelation of Christ if your eyes are open. In one book of the Bible, of the book of Leviticus, because it shows how his one offering has met every possible need that the human race can be in, or you individually can be in, through the intricacies of all of the various forms and stages and grades of the offerings. There's more revelation of him in that one book than any other book of the Bible. And yet it's the least studied. And because it's the least studied, when he said, by one offering you have been perfected forever, it's a meaningless statement. It's like saying there's the moon is green cheese or something. because you haven't experienced, you haven't seen what his offering really was. You may know something about forgiveness of sin, but you know nothing about access. You know nothing about meeting every possible second by second need that his one offering has met for the entire, all of mankind and all of history. And that's why I keep saying to you, when you think that you have something, a situation, you're saying to God that the sacrifice of his son wasn't enough. I don't blame you, I blame the teachers, including me, because I haven't been able to show you the mystery and the fullness of that one offering. And so you think you have a deal, a situation that you need to take care of, or that somehow this one offering didn't meet. So when again it says his here the words, by one offering you have been perfected forever. You can't improve on perfection. And by his gift you have been given eternal life. You can't add to eternity. So what possible situation could you be in that you have to give any importance to? In fact, the situations, what happens is, the problem is that you rank the situations you're in, just like we rank sin. And so in ranking it, Then we miss the whole mystery of being of hot or cold. We can't see that we are either in the kingdom fully or out of the kingdom fully. Now you're gelling again.
When you talk about seeing him as the complete offering, that changes the meaning of the scripture. When we see him, we shall be like him.
Right. Yeah, that's not waiting till someday far off. It's when you see him in every situation of life.
You become a living sacrifice.
Yeah, when he was poured out to meet every need, then you see that you will be poured out to meet every need.
Right, that's what we say when we take communion. The blessing and the thanks are both a testimony that we are the broken bread and poured out offering for whatever situation we're in. What's going on, Gary?
Well, that brokenness is that's the only place that's valid. In any other place where you're trying to do it or you think you have a good concept of it and you're going to perform it, that's just man's attempt at righteousness. Brokenness won't even come until we get to that end. Or see it and deny self. I guess like Paul, he purposed his own weakness because I don't think naturally he was weak. But.
Well, he purposed it only because he saw that he didn't owe. He didn't purpose it and keep it. He saw.
Purposed that while if he saw where he was strong in an area where he would normally pick up his own strength or act on his own, it was at those points that he would.
Yeah, but he couldn't do that unless he saw beforehand that they were vain and futile and empty. He saw his death, in other words.
There's no reason to.
And so he never had to give what his mind was telling him any importance. He never had to give what his emotions were telling him any importance. He owed the flesh nothing. And I don't... That's what I pray that you would, each of you, and each of us, would get to this point where we don't owe this hunk of flesh anything. That everything we're about is this dependence on the Father. This is so important. It's everything about what the meaning of Hanukkah is. something's going on.
Well, I'm thinking, you know, this one often take care of every need I could ever possibly have. You know, it's like, man, that's great, that's wonderful, and, you know, that takes all the pressure off of me. I have nothing else to worry about, be concerned about. But, I guess what I'm trying to say is, I don't see that. You know, it sounds good, and it's like, I wish that's where I was at, and, you know, this is wonderful, great, you know. But, you know, I'm not there.
I understand that, and the reason is because at this point where you are, you see that there are places in your life where you don't agree with God on that. And that's fine. That's God's business. Of when that gets to see that, when you get to see that it's not meaningless, that it's meaningless, that your concerns are empty. And I'm not saying that lightly, because I know your concerns. But I promise you that this is why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because otherwise, you would end up in total disappointment if the things, it would be like the televangelist. You know, that the reason you're not healed is because there's secret sin in your life. Somehow it's your fault, or you haven't given enough money, or you may even have a demon. But I'm telling you that the reason is for God's purposes. He's using you for something that you can't see. And he's taking you to that place where instead of you thinking about God, about how he can be of value to you, you will thank him that you have been made valuable to him. Now that's a work of grace. You can't, you know, and it's not going to affect your salvation whether or not you ever see it. But I'm telling you that that can be said in front of you, and you never have to believe the lie of your mind that you're being punished for something that you did. And I know that's the place that you struggle mostly when you are really go deep in yourself. And I want to tell you that's a lie. He wrought all your works in you for his purpose. Can you hear that?
And you can say that because you know it's true because of what we just read in Romans.
Yeah, we just started. We only got to patience.
But because of finding out it's true.
Right, over and over and over again. And what does patience work? Patience worketh experience. That means tested integrity.
Experience.
That means that integrity then becomes more important to you than your next breath. And it's been tested over and over again. Patience worketh experience, or tested integrity. And experience, hope. The one hope, every time the word hope is used in the New Testament, is the surety of the resurrection of Christ in you. So for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That never stops. So therefore I have no confidence in the flesh. I own my feelings and my emotions and my ideas, nothing. And hope maketh not ashamed. And that's this whole process. That's the whole mystery of the Holy Spirit coming upon. And then the power of the highest shall overshadow. It's all, everything that Paul said is what the angels said to Mary. Okay?
I was thinking when I get in a place like Ronnie where you know, it's like just can't see something, you know, I can't see this thing. There's always somewhere else, though, like you go over here and I can believe that God has begun a good work in me and will complete it. It's like, okay, I believe that. And from that vantage point, you can look back at the other thing and go, hey, I can see that. You know, there's always some place you can, you know, God provides that. And, you know, it's even if some part of my brain isn't functioning to get the connection, I can always fall back to this other thing, which is I know God's in control anyway.
Right, because that's the place where you've had the experience.
Yeah.
And the patience has been tried. So you had the hope, and you knew the hope maketh not ashamed. So now that's what really Paul is saying, is that you've had these experiences. Now look at this one that same way. Where are you, Gary?
When Ronnie was talking, it's like what he was saying was clear. It's, there's I motive.
Of course.
And that's where the problem is. When I is still seeking some comfort, seeking some solutions, seeking anything.
The perceived need indicates an agenda.
Right. Especially for self.
But all agendas by definition are for self.
Yeah. I'm an agenda for you.
But again, you know, John's song, you know, go to sleep and the Lord provides the best. You know, that's what the overshadowing is coming upon you.
I think you mollycoddle people who are in your peripheral vision.
And I don't the ones that are directly in front of me.
Remember, he has a blind spot. He has a large blind spot.
So that makes this. That makes all of them. When I'm looking over here, I can just see one edge of Harry.
Very, very, very seldom shoots at people to his right. Almost always to his left or straight on.
How do you know such things?
Years of taking notes and statistical analysis.
Take it, big guy, quickly.